Please grab a copy of God's Word and turn over to Judges chapter 6. When God calls a man to himself, he doesn't leave him unchanged. The first step following Christ typically is not forward, but it's downward. Downward into the heart, downward into repentance. Throughout the scriptures, when God lays hold of a person, we see that the old life begins to fade away. We see this with the Apostle Paul, who leaves Judaism. We see this with Zacchaeus, who repays everyone that he stole from fourfold. And perhaps you can even see it in your own life when God called you to himself. Maybe you're thinking even in your own mind, what did you leave behind? What did you cut down to follow the Lord Jesus? Well, that's where we find Gideon today. Before Gideon ever lifts a sword to Midian, he uses the sword to cut down idols in his own backyard. Why? Well, I think we're going to see here that God cares more about the private state of your heart than he does your public service, your public ministry. We're going to see that God cares about the battle that takes place first in the home, as he calls us to repentance. He calls us to faith in him, hearts devoted to him. And we're going to see with Gideon that his faith is imperfect, but it is genuine faith, a real faith. Today, we're going to focus on kind of two moments in Gideon's life that are described here in the scriptures. First, we're going to see that he does, by God's command, go and tear down idols in his backyard. And this is really a picture of obedience to God's word. And then we're going to see very soon after that he cries out for help, asking for God to reassure him that he is with him as he goes into battle. So you see faith on one hand, faithful obedience on the other hand, a fearful reassurance needed for his heart. Friends, isn't that the Christian life? One day we step out into obedience, and the next day we're asking if God is even with us. Like Gideon, we're going to see that God is ever faithful, and he graciously meets his people right where they're at. The main point of our sermon text today: God sustains trembling faith that tears down idols and trusts his word. God sustains trembling faith that tears down idols and trusts his word. Gideon's faith wasn't all impressive, but it was active. Gideon's faith is a real active obedience, and what we're going to see is this unwavering faithfulness of God that is with really a fearful man. So here's our question for today. What does real faith look like? Friends, God can do so much with someone who is weak in the faith, working with him and through his servant. So what does real faith look like? We're going to have 2 points today. The first one's found in verses 25 through 32. Faith tears down idols. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So God tells Gideon here to tear down his father's altar, an altar to Baal and the Asherah pole standing next to it, and then to build a new altar in his place. There cannot be two altars. He tells him to tear down one altar so that Yahweh can have his altar, and he asks him to use the wood of the Asherah to build this altar unto the Lord. And we see he asks him to take and to make a sacrifice unto him. So Gideon does this. He takes these two bulls to tear down this altar that's in his father's home to build an altar to Yahweh. And we see that he takes a bull, the second bull, in fact, which is 7 years old. We don't know why the bull is 7 years old. It might have some sort of symbol or symbolic reference to the fact that Israel, as we saw at the very beginning of chapter 6, has been under the mighty hand of Midian for 7 years. And so he takes a bull that's 7 years old and he offers it to the Lord. And some of you might remember in Leviticus chapter 4 that God has his people offer bulls for the forgiveness of their sins, to cleanse Israel from their unrighteousness and to forgive Israel for the sins that they have committed. So before Midian serves the Lord, something has to die. Forgiveness has to be granted to him. The relationship has to be restored. And so we see right here in the first few verses of our section that a bull is offered up, more than likely symbolizing the forgiveness that's needed for the sins of Israel. Now, I want us to see in this first little point three truths from God's word. The first one is found in verses 25 and 26. God starts reformation in the heart and the home. So before Gideon goes into battle, God says, you have to go home and deal with the false gods that are in your own household. Verse 25. No doubt this would have been a personal thing for Gideon. This is, in fact, the house that he grew up in. No doubt worshiping the same Baals that his father Joash was worshiping. So it's personal. It's costly. It starts in his own backyard. Beloved, that's where reformation often begins. Not out there, but right in here, right in our hearts, right in the circles that we can draw around our lives. Those are the things that we first must take to the Lord. It was true for Martin Luther in the 16th century of the Protestant Reformation. He was confronted with his own idols, his own heart, his own false worship that he was enduring, and then dealt with it in Castle Church in Wittenberg before he ever stepped foot in Rome to start the Protestant Reformation. It's easy, isn't it, beloved, to criticize the idols of our culture, to recognize all the false things that are happening out there, to point the finger at that party or this thing or that law or this person, rather than going home to our own backyards first and offering up a proper form of worship for our own idols. Because these aren't just habits that we have, that we control, that we want, that we live controlling. They're altars. And the Lord calls us first to cut down our own. Secondly, we see here in verse 27 that faith obeys even when it trembles. Faith obeys even when it trembles. Look with me in verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So Gideon obeys God's command to go and cut down these idols. But because he is afraid of his own family and the men of the village that he grew up in, he does it by night. He does it in the shadows so that nobody sees him. The text doesn't necessarily commend the fear. It does honor the obedience, as we see. His faith isn't bold, but remember, beloved, his faith is real. He does believe that God is worth cutting down the Asheroth and the Baal. He's still working out his own fears and his own doubts and his own insecurities. So Gideon's deficiency wasn't unbelief, but it was fear. He was afraid of his own family. But I want us to see, but even the trembling word, or excuse me, even trembling faith responds to God's word. He still responded to God's word even when he was afraid. Beloved, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. It's the one that you believe in. The sturdiness of the one you believe in. Gideon's faith was weak and he was afraid, but he rested in the faithfulness of God and found him worthy to be obedient to his command. Beloved, he calls you, he calls me to trust him even when our knees are shaking, even when it feels too heavy to carry it through, even a little trembling faith honors God. We see in Isaiah 66, 2, this is the one to whom I look, says the Lord, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Gideon might have been trembling, but he was trembling at the word of God also. That should encourage us, wherever we are today, to step out in faith, to trust the Lord, to trust his word, even when it feels insurmountable or when fear feels close by. Because, beloved, our bravery is not what faithfulness is about, but rather the faithfulness of our living God. And the third thing we see in this first little section is found in verses 28 through 32. Bold faith can actually stir up faith in others who follow. Verse 28, when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asheroth beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Who contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now, beloved, this gives us a picture of where Israel is in their faith right here. They're worshiping the false gods. All of the people, all the characters in this little section of passage are from Manasseh. That's a tribe of Israel, and they're saying, who has cut down the altar to Baal? Do you see the false worship taking place in the text? The townspeople want blood. Gideon's blood specifically, but Joash, Gideon's father, defends him. Do you see it there? He says, will you contend for Baal? Are you going to save him? And then he challenges them, saying, hey, if you're contending for him, you're going to be put to death this morning. For if he is a god, let him contend for himself. We know, beloved, that Baal cannot contend for himself. Perhaps your mind goes to 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah is standing against the false prophets of Baal. God has consumed the offering of Elijah, but the prophets of Baal are just sitting there. And do you remember what Elijah said? Perhaps he's relieving himself. Baal cannot contend for himself, because Baal is deaf, dumb, and blind, and he has no life or soul. He is not a god. One man's obedience, referring to Gideon, stirred up the faith of his own father. It moved his father to courage and action, and even logical thinking. Some of you might be familiar with the Welsh revivals of 1904 and 1905, when a young coal miner by the name of Evan Roberts had his heart stirred that he needed to do something for Christ in the gospel. And so he felt the urge to begin preaching in small gatherings about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in one of those very first little chapel meetings that took place, he had just gotten done preaching the gospel to his fellow countrymen when this little teenage girl stood up. If you're a teenage girl, listen to this. And after hearing the gospel preached, this little girl stood up and said, in front of the gathering that was in the room, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And she sat down. That moment sparked repentance and worship across Wales. And in fact, over the next year, 100,000 people would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The action of one can stir the affections and the courage and the faith of another. People who are looking to find where God is don't need perfect faith. They don't need your perfect faith. You don't have it. They just need real faith in motion, just like we see right here. And God is able to use that obedience to spark and to stir. Three quick applications in this first point. One, faith starts at home by confronting hidden idols. Do you worship God at home? Not just in name, like we're Christians, but with your lips, with your heart. Do you pray and sing praises to his name? Is his word opened in your home, and is it talked about as the meal that satisfies your soul and the soul of your family members? Because what you worship will be passed down, just like it was to Gideon. Tearing down idols at home means you're showing your children what repentance looks like, or your grandchildren what repentance looks like. Lorna and I were asking ourselves this question as we were thinking about the text this week. Can our children describe in our home what it looks like to tear down an idol? Maybe that's a good application question for you guys as well. If you asked your children, do you see us confronting false worship? Something that has our attention, something that we're putting our trust in, something that we're putting our faith in. Do you see us putting it aside so that we would worship God first in this home? Number two, faith obeys even when it's afraid. Don't look to your trembling faith. Look to the solid Christ in whom your faith rests. Faith is not about the strength of your faith, but it's trusting in the fullness and the faithfulness of God and all the work he has done on your behalf. Number three, faith influences as God uses trembling obedience to stir others. Friends, this can be the lost around you as you compel them to believe in something they've never believed in, namely the Lord Jesus himself, or it can be a compelling community amongst us, where a little action of faith that's displayed in your community group as you share the gospel with a coworker, or you're praying for a family member, pleading week in and week out for them to be saved, that can spur on the faithfulness of the person to your right and to your left. One action of faith can produce fruit in the life of those around you. Beloved, we know, as the gospel tells us, Jesus didn't just tear down idols. He was torn down for idolers and idol worshipers as the perfect sacrifice. He is both the perfect altar and the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. But even in the old covenant, we see that man cannot have fellowship with God unless something dies. But he has fellowship with God because blood was spilled. Secondly, we see what real faith looks like in verses 33 through 40. Faith trusts in God's word. Look with me. I'm going to read the remainder of the section for us. Now, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Bezerites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. And then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. So after the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, I want us to see that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon there in verse 4, and he blew the trumpet, and he gathered the Abiezerites, that's the clan within Manasseh, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then he calls to also Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, three more tribes of Israel, to fight against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east. You can imagine the scene for just a moment. Gideon, with the tribes that have gathered, is shaking in his iron as he sees all the enemies of God across the plain in the valley of Jezreel. And he's saying, I know you're with me. I know what you said, that you're going to deliver them into my hand. But you see this timid fear coming up in him again, saying, I just need to know that you are actually going to be with me. And so Gideon asked for a sign. In fact, he asked for two signs. Now, I want us to remember that in verse 12 of chapter 6, God had said, I am going to be with you. They will be delivered into your hand. He says the same thing in verse 16. Not only is he going to be with them, but he's actually going to be the one that smites them as one man. God has said this, and Gideon acknowledges that there in verse 36 and verse 37. But he's trembling. He needs help. There's three observations. The first one is this, verse 34. God clothes Gideon with his spirit. Now that's a rare phrase in Hebrew. It literally means the Spirit of the Lord put on Gideon like a garment. That signals divine initiation. God himself takes the lead, and the Spirit of the Lord joins himself to human weakness. It's not just that the Spirit came upon Gideon, as we see in all the other judges, but that the Spirit wore him like a garment. An illustration that would be helpful for us is Gideon becomes like a glove worn by the hand of the living God. Which is interesting, because even though that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, he's still sort of trembling in his faith. He's still weak, and that's the second observation in verses 37, 38, and 39. God is patient with weak faith. He just wants to know that God is with him. He wants to know that if he goes down into this battlefield, that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. I want to be very clear, this fleece is not a model to imitate, to try to discern God's will. I want us to make a note that God had already told him what he was going to do. So in a sense, Gideon is not entirely trusting God's word. So God reassures Gideon that his word is true. And God grants it twice, and I want us to know that the fleece when it's wet and the fleece when it's dry, it still points to the word that God has already spoken. His word has not changed. Gideon's asking for a sign. It's not exemplary faith, but it is evidence of exemplary patience on behalf of the living God. God condescends to strengthen his weak servant. Do some of you feel like that? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I know you said this in your word, but I'm struggling to trust you. I want us to see the patience of God here, who condescends to his servant, and he strengthens his heart. He assures him that he's with him. And the signs that he gives points to this. Have you ever asked, Lord, are you really with me? Can you really see what's going on in my life? Maybe your prayers have sounded like this fleece moment for Gideon. God, if you're there, show me. It's true, we have to sort of admit that Gideon's a bit of a coward in this. But that doesn't keep God from caring for him, from reassuring him. God always responds with his word. He always responds with his spirit. That's what we see with his people. He never keeps the word back. The third thing we see is God's word is sufficient. Verse 37. Gideon's deficiency is that he didn't trust God's word. Even after the Lord spoke to him clearly, he demanded a sign, and God supplied the answer to his word twice with a sign. This wasn't some humble inquiry by Gideon. It was actually sinful doubt. Scripture is very clear in Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test of his word. Jesus says this back to Satan as Satan is tempting him in Matthew chapter 4. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Beloved, we often put God's word to the test when we look for signs where signs don't need to be found. We live in a culture obsessed with signs, obsessed with impressions, gut feelings, needed proof for open doors. We often lay out our modern fleeces, do we not, to guide our decisions? If I get the job, I'll know that God loves me. Have you ever said something like that? If this relationship works out, it must be God's will, while negating what God's word has said. Student, have you ever said this? If I pass the test, I know that God was with me. Beloved, that is not how God has called us to walk. He hasn't left us to navigate life by chasing uncertain signs. He has given us something far better than that. It's his word. And why is all we need found in his word? Because it reveals the once for all work of Christ, the ultimate sign of God. God's love, his power, his presence, his promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power, listen to this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's will is not hidden in your next job, relationship, what area code or zip code you're going to be living in next. It's revealed in the finished work of his beloved Son. That is the will of God for his people. What Christ has done. Take this job or that job, but in either job, believe on the perfect work that has been done for you in Christ's name. He cares much more about you becoming like Christ and in Christ as you grow than what you do for a living. So oftentimes we ask the wrong questions. So we're called to walk in wisdom and to trust his word and to rest in his grace. And for those of us who are in Christ, I want you to remember this too in the new covenant. You have been put on like a glove by the Spirit of God who dwells in you. You have everything you need for life and for godliness. The cross and resurrection are the foundation of our faith, and the scripture breathes this out on every single page as it testifies to him. I want you to consider this. When people demanded a sign from Jesus when he was here in the flesh, this is how he responded. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. This was referencing his death and his resurrection. Jonah swallowed by the fish and raised 3 days later to preach the gospel to the nations. That's how he responded. The greatest sign God could have given us is an empty cross and an open grave. So, beloved, you don't need to ask for another fleece when God has already given you his Christ. But he does not leave us without signs. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we need to be comforted and strengthened in this life, just like Gideon did. But instead of Gideon, who created the sign that God used to point him back to his word, God himself has given us signs that point to his word. He's given us better ones, in fact. Baptism. He marks us as his own, and he seals our union in Christ. We're baptized with Christ in death, raised in Christ to walk in new life. That is a sign, a promise of what God has done for us in Christ. The Lord's Supper. He nourishes us. Even in our trembling faith, we come to the table next week. Most of us will come with trembling, weak faith. And yet those elements of bread and wine point to the body and the blood of Christ that secures our nourishment forever. Even ministering to our weary souls as the tangible gospel is on display between these elements. In the preached word, beloved, it's the preached word that says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what Jesus says to you. You don't need to know if God is with you because you pass a test or not, or you take this job or not. God is with you. Secured through Christ. We see this in the prayers and the songs that we sing in the fellowship of the church as we gather together. We strengthen one another through the preached word, the singing of the songs and the prayers, because each of us walk in here today with doubts and fears, wondering how we're going to get through the week, wondering how God is going to work. Beloved, God is working behind the veil, whether you know it or not. So we don't look to our circumstances for the answers. We turn to him who is with us, knowing that he's working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Encouragement to the weary saint today. What kind of God meets trembling faith with such tenderness? What kind of God stoops to reassure the fearful? Not once, but again and again and again. The same God who cared for Gideon is the same God who patiently, personally, and gently cares for us. So maybe today you're asking for a fleece. You've got things going on in your life. Difficult feelings or you need confirmation. You're asking the Lord for some sort of sign. Beloved, there's a difference between asking God to manage your decisions and asking God to reveal more of himself to you so that you can make an informed decision by who God has revealed himself to be. You can make an informed decision by faith. What should I do in my marriage? Should I leave or not? God's word says, the Spirit will strengthen you. The word will strengthen you. Go and lay down your life for your spouse. You can apply that in so many different ways in your life. Gideon thought he needed a sign that proved God was with him, but the sign he received matched what God's word already said. So what the church needs today is a reminder that God is with us too, and he is, and he's eager to remind us of that. In summary, it's as if God says, I am with you. I will be faithful. I have given you Christ. So beloved, come. Come to him again, even when trembling in your faith, even when weak, not looking for an article, not looking for the skies as a sign of grace out there, but come to his table, come to his word, come to his promises, come to his son. Luther once wrote, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So daily rest in what God has already spoken and in what Christ has already done. For it is Christ who is the greater fleece. Jesus didn't just meet Gideon at the fleece. We actually see that he became the greater fleece as he laid upon the judgment floor, the threshing floor, just where the other fleece laid. He soaked in the Father's wrath for us, Isaiah 53. He was wrung out in judgment, Psalm 22. He is the ultimate sign, as it says in Matthew 12, and he was raised in power in Romans 4, 25, unlike that bull who laid there dead. Jesus gives eternal assurance, not just assurance for one battle and one victory, but assurance for all battles in all time. He is not just a sign of God's will. He is God's will accomplished for us and God's will applied to us by faith. Christ is the greater Gideon. Gideon tore down an altar and offered up a sacrifice, but Christ laid on an altar. That altar was the cross. And he became a sacrifice for us. Gideon confronted one idol, beloved. Jesus confronts and tears down all the idols of your heart in due time. And he conquered them when he rose from the dead. At the cross, he took the wrath we deserved, and now in risen power, he'll return. He will return with his winnowing fork in hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You see these pictures all over the Old Testament pointing to what Christ is going to do and what Christ has done, what Christ is going to do when he returns. So what do we do today? Beloved, we run to Christ. We run to him. That is the gospel, not Jesus plus what am I supposed to do with my life. Your life is now him. He is your inheritance. So whatever you're clinging to, whatever comforts you're seeking outside of him, whatever reputation you're trying to hold on to, beloved, Jesus is better. He's not just strong enough to save you. He's gracious enough to meet you in your trembling faith and your weakness today. His word says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To the Christian, to the saint, to the member of the church today, maybe you feel like Gideon, fearful, doubting, unsure. But God isn't calling you to be strong. He's calling you because he is faithful. So trust his word, even when you're trembling. Obey, even when you're unsure. Rest in Christ, who is strong for you as he stands before the Father as our advocate and representative. To the unsure in the room, I want you to know today, you don't have to fix up your life before coming to God. He meets people in their fear, in their failure, in the midst of all their idolatry. He comes near to the brokenhearted. And those who turn to him by faith receive a new life in him. So cry out to him today, and he will be yours. Four quick takeaways in the last minute. Number one, God cares more about your heart than your public ministry or your public service. So often we're trying to fight the public battles or get certain positions, but he wants your heart in the private places. So where is God calling you to repent? Not out there, but maybe in your priorities or your habits, your affections, or even, yes, in your own home today. Number two, God honors trembling faith. Gideon obeyed at night because he was afraid, yes, but he still obeyed. What's the next step of obedience for you? Even if it's a scary one. Because our Lord delights in dependent faith because he knows it's not built upon your faith, but his faithfulness. And attached to that is number three, God is patient with weak faith. As we've mentioned, Gideon's fleece test wasn't admirable, but God answered in mercy. So we bring our rubbish, our little weak faith to him, and he answers in mercy. So bring your doubts and your fears honestly to God, and he meets you right where you are, not where you think you should be, but right where you are today. And finally, true faith rests in Christ's finished work and not your performance. You know that little verse in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So often we take a little verse like that and we're taking that verse and we're seeing if our faith is the quality of faith that pleases God. We're so obsessed with the quality of our faith. But the question really is, are you trusting not in your faith, but in Christ's faithfulness? The one who is dying on a deathbed and has nothing to give, no prayers to give, is trusting that the Son is advocating for him or her before the Father. And that's the reality of all of us throughout all of life. He had perfect faith in your place. That's what it says in Hebrews 2:13. So rest in him today. Beloved, come trembling, come trusting in an all-sufficient, trustworthy God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it does work in our hearts now to make us more into the image of your beloved Son. Would you feed us? Would you convict us? Would you lead us into repentance? Would you tear down idols in our hearts? And God, would you even take our offering of faith and give us all the inheritance that you promised to us, God? We believe that you will, because your word is trustworthy. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.